Well, friends, this is a great day in the history of Emmaus. You heard a bit about that during announcements, so grateful you can be a part of it. And I really love what has been selected for our readings for today, what that not only means for us in particular, but what it can mean for us as a fellowship, as a church. And as we head into exploring these verses together, I want you to think about the things that compete for your attention, okay? What competes for your attention? Let's pray. God, thank you for sending us Jesus, for sending us the one who grabs our attention, sometimes even when we don't want him to. Lord, in the midst of our distraction from things that don't matter or things that absolutely matter but just have us wrapped around so tightly that we forget who you are, that we can't see you, cut through all of that, Lord. Cut through our heart and our mind to stir your spirit in us, to help us to hear you today and to believe. In your name, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So what's competing for your attention this morning? I remember a day back in the day, maybe some of you remember it fondly, when commercials were only on TV and radio, but streaming was commercial free. You could watch something you wanted to watch, and you didn't have to go through any more hoops to get there. You could just have this experience, and it was glorious. And then advertisers caught on. Somehow things became more expensive, and now commercials are back in our lives. And you get advertising for lots of things you don't need. All these kinds of different medications some people may need, some of you may not, and thankfully I don't need medication for ulcerative colitis or anything else like that. So I'm grateful there's resources for people that need it, but I'd rather just continue on without that. So there are things that try to get your attention, right? There's attention traps, and they get you with music and movement, whatever they can to get you to focus or remember their jingle in your head. And then there are things that absolutely capture your attention, right? Without even trying. And you don't have to have music or movement. It can just be a word or a phrase, like from someone that means so much to you, and they tell you, "I love you," for the first time. And that changes things, right? In a similar way, when somebody meaningful in your life says, "I hate you," for the first time. Or somebody says, "I forgive you." And there's one place in your life where these three phrases come together. I love you, I hate you, I forgive you. And that is when you learn how to drive, right? When you learn how to drive, all those phrases and more, I love you, I hate you, I forgive you, right? Things you say to your parents. If you're blessed to have kids and you've trained them to drive, or you're in the midst of training them to drive, they will come out of your mouth, and it changes things. In our scripture reading today from John 1, we're continuing that experience. Well, we touched on it last week as we kicked off the Revealed series, how God reveals his light and his love to the world. We got a glimpse of John, the guy who's baptizing all the sinners, not in the temple, but out in the wilderness. Now we'll continue on in that story of John, the guy who baptizes sinners, and his encounters with Jesus, and what's different about this. And on the surface, it could just seem like, John, why are you spending so much time on the story? Why does it matter? But my prayer and my hope is that you see that as that God is after your attention. God wants your attention. God, through his people and what he does in scripture and in life, that God is getting your attention. And so as we think about that theme in this scripture, there are three things I want you to hold on to. The witness, the invite, and the change. The witness, the invite, and the change. So let's dig into explore that witness that John gives in verses 29 and 30. Words are on the screen. Read them with me, if you will. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" All right. This is worded a little funky for the English language. And I say this as someone who translated. Now, my translation is a little clunky, but that whole last sentence there could be really cleared up by saying something like this: "After me is coming a man who was ahead of me because he existed before me." See, isn't that a little bit easier to understand, right? I don't know why we do things with English. People are trying to be precious or fancy sometimes. But here's the thing that John is saying, right? He's emphasizing that he's not the one. If you've read this chapter in John before, even if you haven't, you can know just before this, people were asking John, the guy baptizing sinners, "Are you the Christ?" Meaning, are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one of God? And John says, blankly, "No, I'm not. I'm not him." And then they follow up like, "Well, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah coming back to life?" And John's like, "No, I'm not that either." Well, then like, "Well, hey, fella, who are you?" And he's like, "I'm the one preparing the way in the wilderness. And after me is coming somebody whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie," right? The most mundane task on the kind of most unglamorous task I could do, I'm not even worthy to do that for this guy. Which, that section of the reading ends, and you're like, "Well, who is this guy?" And this is where we are today. John is saying, "This is the guy. Behold." Behold is another word, more normally translated, just means look. Look, this is the one. This is the guy I was talking about, the one who's after me because he's before me, because he existed before me. This is the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This is the guy. It happened the last time he was here that heaven opened and the Spirit descended on him. This is the one. And that may sound a little weird, right? We don't normally talk like, "Hey, look, it's that guy." Right? Unless you're really excited or you want to make sure everybody sees the thing you're talking about, right? Only exceptionally. Can you remember the last time you said in a loud voice to a lot of people, "Look," right? Or something that grabbed their attention, you wanted to shift it to something important. Outside of like preaching, I can't really think of anything. Or teaching my son to drive. And John is a little bit odd. He's an odd duck, right? He lives out by himself, kind of a red flag. He wears camel skin. Nobody does that anymore. And even back then, not that many people did. And he eats locusts and honey. Maybe he ate a little too much of that, right? Maybe he's just a little bit too piped up on honey right now. But John knows something that no one else really does yet, which is why he's making a big deal about it. He's saying, "Behold," he's saying, "Look," he's grabbing the attention of the people gathered around him that are there for him, and he's saying, "You're actually not here for me. You're here for this one, the one." Because John knows the hope that Jesus comes to fulfill. John knows the prophecy, the promises that Jesus comes to fulfill. John knows the fears that Jesus comes to answer. And all of that, John says Jesus is the one. And so if you're a Jesus follower here today, you think about the places you live, places you work, the places you learn, the places you play, who there is God stirring in you to say, "Look, this is Jesus"? Are there some people in those spaces, those circles of people in your life where you could be somebody? You don't have to wear camel's hair. You don't even have to eat locusts. But you can say, "Look, here's Jesus." Is there some space where you can do that? And if any of you here are not Jesus followers just yet, that's not really a thing, are there people in the places where you live, work, learn, and play, in any of those circles, who are pointing Jesus out to you? Who are those people? What are they doing to point him out to you? Because when people begin to point out Jesus, there's an invitation. When people begin to point out Jesus, there's an invitation. And that takes us to our next point, the invite. Let's read verses 36 and separately 39. So let's read these two together. Read it with me if you like. "And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' He said to them," this is Jesus talking, "'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Okay, so here, John sees Jesus again, like the next day, and his testimony is the same. "Behold, look, it's the Lamb of God." Now this phrase, this name, Lamb of God, this is a throwback to the Jewish Passover. Right? What happens in Jewish Passover? A lamb is sacrificed, and the blood for the lamb is remembered as the thing that God used to spare his people from death and ultimately lead them out of slavery into freedom. And so John now is calling Jesus the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Anytime in Greek that a definite article is used, it's a big deal. The Lamb of God. He's the one. It's the fulfillment of all of that. There are no more lambs. Jesus is the Lamb. And so he's saying he's the only sacrifice then for everything and for everyone. And he's pointing them out again to people. And then later, we see Jesus interacting with a couple of John's disciples. And they ask him, well, initially Jesus is asking them, "What are you seeking?" And instead of answering that, they say, "Where are you staying?" Like, "We want to see where you sleep." That's a little weird, right? But Jesus knows why they're showing up. He knows why they're there. And so he shows them, "All right, let's stay up. We're gonna talk it through the night." And so they go with Jesus and spend the night where he's staying. And they're so moved. Well, we have to wait for the next point to get to that. But Jesus answered their request to come see where he's staying by saying, "All right, come and see." And the verse says, like John, the apostle following Jesus, as he's writing this account, he says, "And they came and saw," right? So Jesus invites them. They respond to that invitation. Jesus is coming here with an invitation for you. In the midst of the things that distract us, that weigh us down, that bring up doubt in our heads, our hearts, the things that we get distracted by our own agendas, just like the people that were coming to see John, asking him all kinds of questions according to their own agendas. Jesus cuts through those agendas. Jesus cuts through all of those distractions. And he grabs hold of your attention. He says, "Come and see. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and see what I'm about. Come and see what life is like with me." And the disciples experienced that in one evening. One evening. And so this chapter, not only does John say twice, "Look, the Lamb of God," Jesus says, "Come and see here." He says it twice. Well, we won't get to the second one, but it's coming right after this. Right? When somebody says, like, "It's come and see this guy from Nazareth," and like, "Nazareth," it's like saying, like, "Come and see this guy from, I don't know, Dexter." Like, Dexter? Or Irish Hills. Irish Hills. Can anything good come from there? Right? Like, nothing good comes from this little town. And the invitation is, come and see. Come and see something that is actually going to change everything for you. Because when Jesus speaks, when God grabs your attention, when you receive that invitation, everything begins to change. As these disciples were about to learn, and perhaps you may be learning for the first time this morning, or maybe you're relearning, as many of us need to, with Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. And so let's talk about that change, verses 37 and then 40 to 42. Read with me if you like. "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So even though Simon Peter is brought in earlier, right, they're kind of anchoring people who are reading the story back in the day. All right, you know Simon Peter? This is how it got started. He was just known as Simon first until his brother Andrew said, "Hey, we just kind of hung out with Jesus. You got to come meet this guy. This is the one. This is the Messiah." And so Simon comes with Andrew, and she's like, "Hey, you're Simon, son of Jonah," just like Andrew, right? "You're going to be called Peter now, Cephas, Rocky," which is not always a term of endearment for Peter. But Jesus knows who he's calling in to follow him. And with that invitation, Jesus begins to change everything for Simon and for everybody that's following him, beginning with his name. And so everything changes with Jesus. John's disciples drop him like a bad habit, right? They see John saying again, "Behold the Lamb of God, look, this is the guy." And they're like, "Well, maybe we should talk to him." And they go and they follow. And they don't look back. One of those disciples, Andrew, brings Simon along. He gets a new name. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians verses 7 to 9, where he writes, "You are not, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you until the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not because we're such good Christians. No, all of us are terrible sinners. We're actually really good at sinners. Maybe we struggle a lot with following Jesus. But God holds you guiltless in the last day, not because you've done enough things right, but because Jesus comes into your life and changes everything. Everything. It changes how you understand right and wrong. It changes how you understand how you matter to God, and then what that means for you in relationships with everyone else. With Jesus, when you follow Jesus, you begin to see your life differently. You begin to see those in your family and those, your found family and your friends, you begin to see all of them differently. People for whom Jesus died just as much as he did for you. It helps you begin to approach them differently, to speak to them differently, maybe with more patience and compassion and mercy than before, more honestly than you were able to before, because you know with Jesus, you have everything that's going to keep you strong, that will sustain you no matter what you're going through. And Jesus knows that each of us are going through something, or we just did, or we're about to. And so there's nothing lacking in Jesus. All of your hopes answered. All of your fears addressed. Everything changes with Jesus. So following Jesus, becoming a congregation like Emmaus. Now, true, we have been a church already, right? We have been a location of God's church on earth, and there's only one, and it's everywhere. And in God's church on earth, he has little pockets, or some larger than others, some smaller than others, but still his church. We call these gatherings of people congregations, places where people want to congregate, to experience the love of God and the person of Jesus in our midst. A place where people want to be, a place where God grabs your hold of your attention and changes everything for good. We see God complete his work in John. And John begins to fade after this story. We see God continue his work in Jesus. And we see Jesus continue that work, freeing the world from sin, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the brokenness of the world, the damning effects of the world. Jesus comes and takes all of that away. And it starts with that baptism, like we talked about last week. It culminates in his work on the cross. And he comes to you today to continue that work in you, in us, in our fellowship here together. We get to be another location where God sets sinners free, where God changes people through Jesus, through you and me. And so when you see people confessing their sin, look, that's Jesus teaching us how to tell the truth about how broken and messed up our lives and our world is. When we see sin is forgiven, look, that's Jesus setting you free from the things that seek to destroy you. When you see people that are set free, that's Jesus. Look, take that in, experience that, let that grab hold of you. God is here, just like He promised, to get your attention, to cut through everything else, to grab hold of your attention, to grab hold of your heart, to change everything. Because when Jesus gets your attention, He changes everything for good. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You for the attention You seek. Not for yourself or not to make yourself feel better. Lord, You are not insecure. You are the most secure. And You is all good, all hope, all faith. And You is the source for everything for which we look. Lord, help us to experience that more and more as You meet us here, as You give us faith and You give us Your Holy Spirit to keep in step with You, that even when we doubt, even when we're distracted, even when we're uncertain about everything, Lord, it's You that cuts through and makes us Yours. You change everything for our good. Lord, do that work in us, through us, do that work in others. In Your name, amen.